the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer. It's given twice in the Gospels, once in Matthew, once in Luke. And it is a model of prayer. It's not the only model of prayer. Like the Ten Commandments are a summary of God's law. They're not the only summary of God's law. Like the Apostles' Creed, it's a summary of the Christian faith. There are several versions of it, but it's the most well known. And it's probably the most recited form of literature in human history. It's said every Sunday. I mean, when you think of it, it is quite humbling. It's been said every Sunday for 2,000 years. You can find orders of service, or dare I say the word liturgies, from even the early church, from the early 100s, and the Lord's Prayer was part of it. Every major service has them as part of their worship service. Now, I'm not saying free churches like ours are wrong. I'm just saying it's a special passage, and it's been given for a variety of reasons. But why did the Lord give it to us? Why did the Lord give us the Lord's Prayer? And again, the answer can be so obvious we forget it. He gave it to us to teach us how to pray. That's why he gave us the prayer. It was to teach us to pray. In Luke's gospel, the disciples ask him, how do you pray? How do the Lord teach us to pray? And he teaches them. He says this. So when, as we know, I don't know how to pray for that situation, well, you've got a model to pray. Or when it happened to me, when rumors started to circulate in 2018 that Eric was coming to the end of his time, and that people wondered who would take over, the amount of conversations of people who all of a sudden needed direction in how to pray for SVC if Eric stands down. Oh, John, can we have a chat? I need to pray. I need to know how I'm supposed to pray for SVC. Would you like to take over when Eric stands down? You know, what was it Trevor Bell used to say? There's no gossip among Christians, there's just prayer requests. Because that's what that is. And then I thought of this answer, and I thought, oh, next time I ask, I'll say, just say the Lord's Prayer for SVC. Say, Lord, may your name be kept holy in SVC. May your kingdom come at SVC. May your will be done. But then after I came up with that answer, nobody asked me. So I couldn't be a smarty pants. But the point is, I say it here quite a lot at SVC. We are a Reformed church. We try and read the Bible, preach the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, and see the Bible. One of the ways of praying the Bible is literally reading the Bible and turning it into prayer. Or as we'll talk about, you could just pray the Lord's Prayer. There's nothing wrong with that. Or there's how Tim Keller taught me to pray 11 years ago when I was in my hotel in the Lake District, which I'll tell you a bit about in a bit. And Tim Keller wasn't personally with me in the Lake District. I read an article on the internet, you see, which became a book. And the title of that book is called Intimacy and Awe. And that's the first thing. As we look at the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in Heaven, what does this teach us? What is the Lord Jesus trying to get across to us? There's an ocean of things that each one of these points has two points in. There's four points to the sermon today. Each one has two points, and each of those two points could be a sermon. So we could be 8 weeks in this passage, but we're not going to be. I'm sorry to let you down. Or some of you might be breathing a sigh of relief. But the thing that first Christ, the Lord Jesus, first wants to teach us is this. Intimacy and awe. Intimacy and awe. And that's the title of Tim Keller's book on prayer that was released in 2014. experiencing intimacy and awe. Our Father, intimacy. In heaven, awe. Intimacy. God is our Father. And the Spirit, when we become Christians, the Spirit is given to us by which we cry, Abba, Father. Again, that's said twice in the Bible. Romans 8, Galatians 4. It's a work that God does in us. He brings us to Him, not as just as a king to a subject, not just as a provider to a receiver, but as a father to a son and a daughter, a child. He makes us His children and He causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. And that word, Abba, is a term of intimacy, of holy familiarity. You know, intimacy, of closeness. You really do know the person you're talking to. Or, in the case of God, the being who is three persons. You do know who you're talking to. Indeed, we get eternal life when we become Christians. And what is eternal life? John 17, verse 3. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So eternal life is knowing God as our Father. And that is what we're called to pray. The first thing, all the things that are true about God in the Bible, He's called the Holy One, the High and Mighty One who inhabits eternity, the One whom the heavens are but His handspan, the One whom angels and seraphs and beings that nobody knows what they are cover their face before, is our Father. Intimacy and awe. Awe. We stand in awe of God. Awe. We've cheapened the word awesome, but we still use it properly a lot of the time. When you look at the Grand Canyon, say, or you think of something nearer to home, you go to the Lake District or the mountain range of Snowdonia in North Wales, it's awesome. You look at it and you think, wow. Indeed, it's coming up soon. When we went on our honeymoon, because next week it's our anniversary, 8 years since we got married. We went on our honeymoon to Grasmere, and the day we got married, the heat wave of 2017 started. It was lovely. We just sat in this hotel, in this little village. You could hear a pin drop in the back. We'd have our breakfast and we'd have a cold glass of water afterwards and just sit. And you'd just look round at this beautiful hill, mountain range. Americans would laugh at us calling it mountains, quite rightly. But for Britain, it's a mountain range. And you just look and then you look at the sky. And then you see the beautiful creatures. You hear the birds singing. You see the sun in the sky. It's awesome. And you say with the psalmist, bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Sun and, as the hymn of, based on that psalm says, sun and moon bow down before Him, dwellers all in time and space. We stand in awe of Him. He is an awesome God. Indeed, His grace and His love are what should make us stand in awe of Him more. Jerry Bridges wrote a book. It deeply moved me in 2009. The Joy of Fearing God. The joy of fearing God, we know, means that awe that you have of God. And he said, when you understand the grace of God, that should make you stand in awe of Him. Indeed, Psalm 130 says it right. What does it say? With you is forgiveness, that you may be feared. Just stand in awe that God forgave me all my sins. So this standing in awe isn't of a fearful, terrified child at the hands of an abusive father, like some on the internet would have us believe. This is wow. Or, you know, we all had male relatives who were close to you. You might have been close to your dad. You know, you see something your dad does and you go, wow, my dad did that. That's amazing. And scripture is replete with things like this. When it talks about the awe of God, interestingly, it's interesting we're talking about prayer. The Lord tells people not to prattle out words over and over again. The writer of Ecclesiastes said this: God is in heaven and you are on earth. Let your words be few. Be careful what you do in the house of God. A holy familiarity shouldn't lead to flippancy. Shouldn't lead to complacency in the sense that we mean it today. God is holy. Our Heavenly Father is a holy Father, a good Father, a kind Father, a righteous Father. Now, it can sound, and I fell into this trap myself, you try and balance the two. Law and grace, we try and balance the two. The idea that we can have joy in our salvation, but scripture tells us to check ourselves if we're really saved. And because some people do make professions of faith and run the race sometimes for years and then fall at the end. How do you know you're not one of them? And then we can sometimes think, well, I have to balance these two truths. Don't get too enthusiastic about either of them. No, don't do that. How do you balance intimacy and all? You don't. You just pray and let the Spirit work in you to produce intimacy and awe. Use the means that God has given us, the Bible, prayer, in private with your families and at church, to grow in that grace of intimacy with God, familiarity with God, but in awe of God. And indeed, the more you know Him, the more you'll be awed by Him, as we'll see when we get through some of these points. Excuse me. And indeed, another, just before we do, the other passage about many words, Proverbs 10:19, you know, words are many, sin isn't far away. You know, sometimes when we do long prayers, we can get proud. No reason to cut short your prayers, but I'll tell you this story. I'll tell you a story about me. I remember I once heard someone say, Archbishop Usher, the first Protestant archbishop in Ireland, used to spend an hour on a Saturday afternoon confessing his sins. He'd go down to the river near his home and kneel next to a log and just go through the Ten Commandments and confess all his sins to God. And very often he could be there for an hour. And I thought, well, if he's going to do it, I'm going to do it. And I prayed for, it was when CCP did daily half an hour prayer, and I did Fridays. And I went in at 10 o'clock, knelt down at the front of church on the pew, and confessed my sins, and aggravated them, and said I was born sinful and all this. And then when I said amen, I stood up, turned around, looked at the clock, and thought, wow, you've just spent half an hour confessing your sins. That's amazing! And then my legs buckled as I realized what I'd just done. And I actually couldn't stand up. I had to hold on to the pews. And I went into my car and went to an elderly Christian lady who lives on my grandma's road. Oh, it's all coming back to me. I haven't thought about this for years. And I sat on her couch and she said, I told her what I'd done. And she looked out the window and tears came to her eye. Then she looked back at me and she said, how could you? And then she got out of her seat and said, I'm going to make you some bacon and eggs with some bread. And when I'm back, you better have settled this. And I said, but Patricia, what do I say? And she said, just say what the tax collector said. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I did. And I meant it. And I did it for him. Did it for his glory. By his grace. And that's what it means. That's what Christ meant. And my goodness, I haven't thought about that for years. Yeah. Wow. The second thing Christ wants to teach us about God is a bit related to intimacy and awe, the nearness and the highness of God. The nearness and the highness of God. If you want the proper terms that the books use, the immanence and transcendence of God. That God is near and God is near to us and high above us. God is near to us. Now, of course, God is omnipresent, so in his omnipresence, he's both at the same time, near to us and far away. But that's not what we mean when we say God is near. We mean it in a special way. He comes near as a father. He comes near to us first in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what John chapter 1 teaches. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's how God ultimately became near to us. Indeed, God became one with us, one with our human nature. Jesus Christ, remember, is God, truly God and truly human, in one person forever. So God is near. And God dwells in our hearts by faith, Ephesians 3:17. So God is as near to us as our next breath. God is with us all the time by the Holy Spirit. That's why Matthew gets the name, the Gospel of Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, Jesus gets a name, doesn't he? He gets two names, Jesus. And in verse 23, he gets the name Emmanuel. That's at the start of Matthew's Gospel. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, what does he say? I am with you, even to the end of the age. By the Holy Spirit, which comes on the day of Pentecost, which is today in the church calendar, he comes to be with us. And he's in our hearts by faith. The nearness of God, but the highness of God as well. God is, as C.S. Lewis said, wholly other. He's set apart from us by nature. When we fell into sin, he separated from us. That's what holy means. It means cut. It means set apart. The first time that phrase is used in the Bible is in Genesis 2 about the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. All the days belong to God. But in a very special way, the seventh day, until the resurrection of Christ, the seventh day belonged to God in a very special way. And that's what we mean when we say God is holy. God is set apart. God is pure. God is majestic. God is high and exalted. His moral purity gives his majesty beauty. His majesty gives his moral purity highness. And he is sovereign. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Everything that happens, happens under God's permissive will. Not his perfect will, his permissive will. Something God allows, even though it grieves him. There's an awful lot of that at the moment, isn't there? There always has been. So at the same, so God is near and God is high. He's one with us but set apart from us until we're in Christ. We can know him truly. We must know him truly, but we will never know him fully. We must know him truly, but we can never know him fully. eternity won't be long enough. That's why the question, though it's well meant, won't we get bored of in heaven? No, because God will never come to the end of him. Never. I hope you get a sense of that from me when you hear me preach over and over again, that we can keep digging and keep digging and keep digging, and we're only just scratching the surface. God is near and God is high. God is one with us and holy and sovereign over us. The third thing our Father in heaven teaches us is me and us. Me and us. I am to pray these things for me, and I'm to pray them for you. It's our Father. Give us this day. Forgive us our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. So I am to pray these things for me and for us. The Lord Jesus and Moses taught that one of the summaries of God's law is to love our neighbour as ourselves. How do you do that? Well, one of the ways you do it is by praying the Lord's Prayer for you, other people. Because this is what God's will is for your life, in one sense. It's what God's will is for everybody's life. So when you pray, Lord, may your name be kept holy in somebody's life. I don't know what they're going through. They've told me they're going through work problems or marriage problems or debt problems. Lord, may your name be sanctified in this situation. May they trust you. May they obey you. May they love you. May they not curse you. May your kingdom come in this situation, your rule of righteousness. May everything be put right, and may your will be done, your revealed will in the word. Give them what they need to get through this situation. Forgive any sins. You see where I'm going? That's what God wants you to pray for everybody and for yourself. Again, it's not the only summary of prayer. There's a whole book of summaries of prayer. Some of them don't apply to us directly. A lot of them, actually. The Psalms. There's prayers in the book of Revelation of praise and glory to God. Use them as well. But the summaries are meant for us to pray for ourselves and for others. So in every situation, we know how to pray. We might not know the circumstances of the person's situation, but we do know how to pray. And the more we know Scripture, excuse me again, the more we'll know God's will. And what God's will is in each situation. Yes, we won't know it perfectly, but we'll know it better. So me and us. It's a family prayer. It's a family prayer. You know, our Father, I ask this for me and my brothers and sisters, all my brothers and sisters and me. All your people all over the place. And the final thing. So it teaches us intimacy and awe, the nearness of God, the highness of God, me and us. Like everything in the Bible, it comes back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Who was it who lived in intimacy and awe perfectly? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who was it who, the nearness and highness of God, who was it who embodied that? The Lord Jesus Christ. He who is God forever and ever and ever, and now, from the womb of the Virgin Mary, is man forever. The Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important to say when Jesus was on earth, he was still God. So he, in his divine nature, he filled time and space. It's not that there's three spirits in heaven and one of them shrunk and morphed into a human being. No, that's not what happened. The Son never ceased to be God. The Son was still infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. It's just that nature was united to his human nature, which is changeable, which is limited, which is all the things that human beings are, except sinful. It's a mystery. I don't understand it. But if you can understand it, it's not God. This comes back to Jesus. And as well, who knew the fatherhood of God better than the Lord Jesus Christ? He knew it in both his natures. We call the Lord Jesus the eternal Son of God. God didn't become a father when he created us. God always has been a father. There is in God Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Forever. Forever. It's in God's nature to be a father. Or as Augustine said, there's a lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. A lover, a beloved, and a spirit of love. God the Father is a father forever and ever and ever. And in his human nature, Jesus knows what it's like to be perfectly loved as a son because he didn't sin. He passed the test where Adam failed, where Israel failed, where we failed. And we're made children of God through him. Our Father in heaven, Jesus. We become children of the Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. By our faith in him. We become united with him, and his sonship is yours by grace through faith. We inherit all the blessings of God that Christ earned. We get all the heavenly riches of grace which belong to Christ by right. And we're delighted in with the delight that he is delighted in. So at the two times in the gospel, again, God says it twice, this is my beloved Son with whom I'm well pleased. At his baptism and when he prays at the Mount of Transfiguration, that love and that delight that the Father has for Jesus, he has for you because you're united to him. You're united to him. Our Father in heaven. Heaven. We go to heaven because of Christ. Because we're made children of God by faith in Christ. And that's where all the blessings of adoption will be realized fully. Our Father in heaven. Indeed, it came to me just while I was singing. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. If you haven't read it, do. And there's a chapter on adoption, and I think if I remember rightly, it's about 30 or 40 pages, that chapter alone. But that chapter alone is worth the whole price of the book. And indeed, I didn't read that chapter in one sitting. I read it piecemeal because it was like a Chinese buffet that you just couldn't eat anymore. You had to stop, but you wanted to go back. And I was in that chapter the day he passed in 2020. The blessings of adoption. And it's from that chapter that you get the quote, to be pardoned by God the Judge is a great blessing. To be adopted by God the Father is a greater blessing. Indeed, the greatest blessing of all. And that's how we can cry, Abba, Father, and we get the ultimate dwelling place in Christ. But, what do we do with this? Okay, You've just told us all this, John. And if we're really honest, we're all lost in this because it's so rich. I feel like I'm, in a good sense, drowning. Because I feel like I haven't touched on any of this properly or adequately. If you feel overfaced, then I'm sorry, but just take what you will and enjoy it as you can. But how, John, do I pray now? Because how am I supposed to fit all this into prayer? That's a fair question. I'm glad you're asking it. I'm getting knowing looks. If you and the people, some are looking away. It's fine. I understand. I would feel that myself. Indeed, I felt it myself for years. I'd listened to massive talks on prayer and meditation. I think, well, what am I supposed to do with that? Tim Keller had a blog post. I'll send it to you if it's still up. A prayer life that nourishes your relationship to God. And it made its way into his book, because the last chapter of his book gives all practical things on how to pray. Turn the word into prayer. And he followed Martin Luther. Martin Luther was asked by his barber how to pray. So Martin Luther, after he got his haircut, went to his study and wrote him a little letter. Now, letters in the 1500s were books. But briefly, what he said was, when Luther felt like he was empty spiritually, he would either go through the three things Christians used to build themselves up in the faith over the years: the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. He'd take one section, in this case, Our Father in Heaven, and he'd read it, and he'd meditate on it, and ask, what does this teach me? And then he'd say this, how do I praise God for that? What sins do I need to confess now I know that? What can I give thanks for because of that? What do I need to ask God for in light of that? Start doing that. Our Father in Heaven will keep you going for the rest of your life. And I do that as best I can. I'm not suggesting I'm a spiritual giant, but whenever I read the Bible in the morning or the evening, I might read a chapter or two. I think, right, what did I learn there? Sometimes it's very hard when you're in the Gospels, there's a massive chapter with 12 stories, and we'll just pick one. With Paul, it's easier because he's going through a flow. But say, what did I learn about God? What did I learn then? What can I praise God for? What can I confess? What can I thank him for? And how can I pray for myself and for others? It's acts, basically, isn't it? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, or ask for things. Do that. That's how you do it. And yes, as you see, I was overwhelmed when I began to think about this. You won't be short of things to pray about. That's by God's grace how you do it. And you can do it with anything. You can do it with the Bible. You can do it with a hymn. You can do it with a song. Do it with a chorus. You can do it with a chapter of a Christian book. What did I learn about God that I can praise him for? You will see things opened up to you that you could never have imagined. Do that simple, simple thing of read, meditate, pray. Read, meditate, pray. Or think. Read, think, pray. Turning prayer, Keller writes in his book, it's all coming back to me now, it turns theology and truth into experience. You know, Christian experience basically is the objective and subjective. You know, it's the truths of the word applied to my mind, my heart, and my will through the means that God has given us. Bible reading, prayer, Christian fellowship, the church, teaching, singing of hymns, all that. Our Father in heaven. Get to know him through Jesus Christ. Set your heart on him through Jesus Christ. Rejoice in him through Jesus Christ. Stand in awe of him through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Jesus will illuminate. Meditating on Jesus, who he is and what he's done, will make our Father in heaven come to life forever. Let's be doing it together. God bless you.